So I have to tell you about another blessing. I was putting some food into our little pantry this last week, and a car pulls up, three people in it that I've never seen in my life. And they said, "Is there food in there?" I said, "Well, yeah, actually there is. I'm taking it out of this box and I'm putting it into this pantry. It's food that hopefully helps folks when they have a little extra need. Some take and some give." And they said, "Do you think we could have some?" I said, "Of course you could have some. That's why I'm filling it up. Come to think of it, why don't I not just fill it up and I'll just hand you the box that's got the food in it?" He said, "Oh, thank you. Thank you. What kind of a church is this?" And I told him, "Well, we're a Christian church. We love Jesus." They said, "Who are you?" And I said, "I'm the pastor." And this young woman, who I don't know, pretty much just threw herself into my arms, said, "Thank you," with tears running down her face. "Would you pray for us?" No, I'm sorry. I can't do that. And so I did. My friends, it's the little things. Sometimes it's the little things that just bless people. And then oftentimes we get blessed in return. So thank you for your faithfulness in the little things. Thank you to those of you who faithfully help fill our little pantry. Faithfully do all kinds of little things that touch people's lives and make difference. Ah, I love it. One of the most fascinating truths of our faith, I think, is the existence of angels. Have you ever met one? You don't know. But the scripture tells us that some have entertained angels and they don't even know that they've done it. Oh, these mysterious creatures that interact with us humans. You know, they announce things, they bring warnings, they sing. You know those truths from the Christmas story. But there are other truths about angels that I thought you would appreciate knowing, and they are gleaned from that fountain of theological truth that we call children. So, learn about angels from Oliver, age 9. Oliver says, "You know, everybody's got it all wrong. Angels don't wear halos anymore. I forget why, but scientists are working on it." Mitchell, age 7, says, "You know, angels work for God and they watch over kids when God has to go do something else. Good to know. Good to know that we have angels." Jared, age 8, says that angels live in cloud houses. Where did I get that? Angels live in cloud houses made by God and his son, who is a very good carpenter. Antonio, age 9, says, "You know, all angels are girls because they got to wear dresses and the boys didn't go for it." Sarah says, "What I don't get about angels is why when someone is in love, they shoot arrows at them." And Gregory, age 5, confesses, "You know, I only know the names of two angels, Hark and Harold." And if you've read the best Christmas pageant ever, then you know the names of Ralph, Imogene, Leroy, Claude, Ollie, and Gladys, the Herdman kids. They were not angels. No. They were, and I quote the author, "absolutely the worst kids in the history of the world. They lied and stole and smoked cigars, even the girls, talked dirty and hit little kids and cussed their teachers and took the name of the Lord in vain, and they set fire to Fred Shoemaker's old broken-down tool house. They were just so thoroughly awful you could hardly believe that they were real." And the point of that story is that they somehow bullied their way into the church's Christmas pageant. And Gladys, the youngest and meanest one of the bunch, she was given the part of the angel announcing the birth of Jesus to the shepherds. "Hey," she said, "hey, unto you a Savior is born." And in Luke's account, We know that all the shepherds on the hillside trembled in fear. Well, so did all the little shepherds in the musical. Trembled in fear because of Gladys Herdman. And Luke writes and tells us that there were more angels, a whole lot of angels, a great company of angels, he writes. And they suddenly appeared with the one angel praising God. And if we can have that next screen, this is what they said. Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth peace to those on whom His favor rests. Don't you just want to say that? Let's read it. Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth peace to those on whom His favor rests. You've probably heard that before, right? Pretty standard part of the Christmas season. So what do you think? Given all that has gone on in our world the last year and a half and continues, could you stand for a little peace in your life? Who knew that one little word, that one little word, could represent something that is so significant to the human experience and seemingly so unattainable? A word that represents a concept that I think is the longing of so many people, both in our country and in the world. And in our Advent text, we've been looking at the words of Isaiah's prophecy. He gives four descriptive roles of who Jesus would be for His people, written over 500 years before Jesus was born. And the last description speaks to the great longing of our hearts. So let's stand together and read from Isaiah 9 one more time in this season. Here we go. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on His shoulders, and He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of His government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over His kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. My sisters and my brothers, this is the word of the Lord. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. So, my Applewood family, some of you know me very well. Some of you probably know me too well. And you've listened to my teaching for years, and so you know what I'm going to say this morning, more than likely, about peace. You've heard it before. Some of you could probably give the sermon. I believe we are living in times that require us to hear clearly what I believe is the truth of God's Word on this topic. We need to hear it again and again and again, as many times as it takes for the truth to take root in our hearts and grow. For centuries, God's people in this time of the year, and many others who don't know God, sing along. We've been singing about the good news and the Savior that is born and glory to God and peace on earth, and somehow it all gets kind of muddled up. And I think that this clarification is so desperately needed because, frankly, I think there are a lot of folks in the world who hear those words and they are wondering, really? When is that happening? Where is that happening? Because life seems to be a pretty good mess on this planet of ours, which is exactly what people of Jerusalem would have been thinking, wondering 500 years before the birth of Jesus when they heard Isaiah proclaiming those words. A child born, the government on His shoulders. He'll be a Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And by the way, there's going to be no end to His government. He's going to reign on David's throne, establishing and upholding justice and righteousness. Hear that? The prophet is describing a time when there will be peace on the earth, when the rule of the earth will be done personally by God supervised by God, and He will ensure that righteousness and justice are commonplace in the everyday lives of humanity. All the people who were living in Jerusalem and Judea at the time that those words were spoken by Isaiah, they would have said, yes, oh, bring it on. That is exactly what we are longing for. And then they died and never saw it. A few generations later, their beloved city, Jerusalem, capital of the southern kingdom, was sacked and burned by the Babylonians. And 500 plus years later, when Jesus, the Prince of Peace, was born, the Jews once again were living in a harsh and oppressive environment. And the Prince of Peace didn't fix that. In fact, he surrendered himself and died as a criminal. And about 40 years after his death, Jerusalem was destroyed again. This time by the Romans. And here we are, 2,000 years of history later. A history that has been filled with violence and hatred and atrocity piled upon atrocity. We find ourselves today entangled in issues both nationally and globally that are tearing people apart, literally killing people in a very fair and legitimate question to ask this time of the year would be, what exactly does the birth of Jesus, the one called the Prince of Peace, what exactly does that have to do with peace on earth? Because I'm just not seeing it. And the answer to that question, on one level, absolutely nothing. But on another level, absolutely everything. Often in the wonderful, warm, fuzzy sentiment of the Advent Christmas season, the precise order of the words spoken by the angel are missed, and they are really important. Can we put that next slide up, Aiden, and just be reminded of the order? Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom His favor rests. Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth. No. And on earth, peace to those on whom His favor rests. Do you hear that? It's not an announcement about peace on earth. It's an announcement about peace that will come to some who live on the earth, specifically to those upon whom the favor of God rests. Anyone want to take a stab as to who that might be? Those who are God's children. Those who have surrendered their lives to the one who is the Prince of Peace. God's people, children of God, through faith in Jesus. You remember the words, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Words spoken by Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Brothers and sisters, that is not a statement of merit. Jesus is not saying, if you are a peacemaker, then you get to bear the title, child of God, congratulations. No. No, it's a statement of identity. Jesus is speaking into a broken culture and saying that people will know who the children of God are when they see them living peacefully in relationship to others, all kinds of others, even the others that we don't like. The Sermon on the Mount, and you know this, spoken to Jews, living under the rule of Rome. They hated everything about Rome. The last thing they wanted was peace with Rome. They wanted to get rid of Rome. They were always looking for the next leader who would gather the armies and equip them and lead them in a scorched earth policy that left the Roman Empire just a faint memory in history. Here's the thing. Jesus was calling those who follow Him, which means they've committed their lives to Him. He's calling them to be peacemakers because He, the Prince of Peace, was coming to give them peace with God through the sacrifice of Himself. Remember His words to His followers. He told them He's going to leave and go to the Father. And they were troubled. They were sad. This is their leader. At that point in time, I think they still have images and dreams of the overthrow of the stinking Romans. Jesus is leaving. And then He told them He was going to go suffer and die. They were troubled. Big time. And He said to them, don't let your hearts be troubled. Because I am leaving you My peace, and it's not the kind of peace that the world has to offer. It's the Hebrew concept of peace. It is shalom. And we've talked about shalom many times. I would suggest to you this morning that it is a reality of being. It's a reality of being into which we are ushered when we have put our faith in the One who made shalom possible. It's a reality of being into which the people of God live, and it's not primarily the absence of conflict, though it can lead to the absence of conflict if those who know God will live purposefully, intentionally, consciously into His shalom. Shalom is peace with God, first and foremost. And that impacts, or should impact, our awareness of the presence of God. Shalom has to do with circumstances when God is present. And when God has made Himself present in our lives through the atoning work of His Son, Jesus, then the outward circumstances don't have any significant effect on us in terms of the wellness of our being and our soul. God is near. He's always near, no matter the circumstances in which we find ourselves. And it is awareness that God is with me and in me and loves me. It is that awareness that it is well with my soul because God is who He is and has done what He has done. No matter what happens to my body, my soul, that part of me that is eternal, is secure. And it's in the hands of the God who loves me. Are you with me? Kind of a long introduction into what I want to say. And all of this, by the way, is true because of what God has done for me, for us as followers of Jesus, through His Son. So I want us to read a thoroughly non-Advent text as we move toward the end of this Advent season. There may not be a better text in all of Scripture to help us understand the peace that the Prince of Peace would bring to those who are His own. And you don't have to stand for this. We're just going to read from Ephesians chapter 2. And I've got to warn you, Paul brings up what I believe is probably some of the most challenging theological truth that we embrace in the Christian faith. And we'll unpack that a little bit. So let's read together. Can we put the slides up, Aiden? Here we go. So this is from Ephesians chapter 2. Let's read it together. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Hang on a second. What does dead mean? Dead. Mostly dead? Sort of dead? In the words of, who was it? Billy Crystal and Princess Bride? Oh, I've seen worse. No, we were dead. Dead transgressions and sins. Here we go. In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. What's disobedience? Not following the rules. What do you suppose Paul's driving at here, this disobedience? What's he have in mind? Jewish law, perhaps. Yeah. Which was the revelation of God to his people and the world at that time. Okay, let's continue. All of us. Wait a minute. All of us? Speak for yourself, Paul. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Oof. I don't think I like the way that sounds. Okay, here we go. Oh, good news. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Okay, now just wait a second here. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy. Did you know that God has great love for you? Do you know how great His love is for you? We're celebrating it in this time of the year. Little baby born in a manger. That verse the Hughes read for us, for God so loved the world. That's how great His love is for us. Made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions. Even when we were very dead. Completely dead. Totally dead. Dead. He made us alive with Christ. And it is by grace you have been saved. Let's talk about that for just a moment. By grace you've been saved. What is grace? Unmerited favor. So it is by and for the potential that you have in you that you've been saved. It is by your charming personality. That's the reason that you've been saved. It's your political affiliation. That's why God saved you. It is because of your wealth, contributions that you can make to the kingdom that you have been saved. All right, I've shut up. By grace. Unmerited favor. They are theology students up here in the front row. It means unmerited, undeserved, unearned. What we were deserving, Paul says, is wrath. What we got was grace. Let's continue. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So, wait, let's go back, Aiden. Not quite yet. So how do you like life in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus? Seated us with Him in the heavenly realms. We've often talked about positional kinds of statements in theology. We've talked about the now and the not yet. That's classic. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms. Well, we're not there yet. But yeah, we are. It's a done deal. Just hasn't been realized in our lives yet. That He might show in the coming ages His incomparable riches of grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. That God might say, communicate somehow to an unbelieving world, look what I've done. Look at these people who I've called myself and have made my beloved children. Okay, here we go. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. What do you think? Created in Christ Jesus to do good works. God prepared in advance for us to do. God's handiwork. By faith in Him. Grace that is a gift from Him. Not anything that we have earned. Have you heard this stuff before? Yeah. But like the Christmas story itself, it's very familiar. And sometimes, you know my fear of spiritually familiar things. They just kind of right on by because we know them so well. I know that I have shared this story with you. I don't remember when I last shared this story. I'm not sure I remember what happened yesterday to think about it. But when our daughter-in-law, Vic and Kathy's daughter, got engaged to Luke, I told you the story of the ring on her finger. And in this room full of people, all talking and excited and asking him questions, all Jessica could do was look at her ring and say, I'm engaged. Look, guys, look at my ring. I'm engaged. And it was the cutest, funniest thing. She was so smitten with the fact that she had this gorgeous ring on her finger and she was engaged. I'm engaged. Do you read texts like this and say, I'm a child of God. I am loved by God. I am a child of God. And I think that the reason that this can be so theologically challenging to us is because of the way that Paul starts when he talks about we were by nature objects of wrath. We were by nature people who chose to live for ourselves. It's just this sweeping indictment of humanity that probably none of us really likes. And none of us really wants to think of ourselves as that person, but we don't like it because we don't know how to measure the holy standard of God. And the holy standard of God is what we celebrate in this season with the birth of His Son for a lost and broken world filled with lost and broken people whom God loved so much that He was willing to pay the price the standard of His holiness would be met in the death of His Son, born to die. So when Paul, a Jew, spoke and wrote about peace, and to the Ephesian believers, after what we've read together, he said to them, now remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves circumcision, there was a little animosity going on in the church at Ephesus. May have been several churches, it was a region as well. But he's addressing some animosity that's happening between the Jews and the Gentiles. Historically, a lot of animosity. Jews thought that Gentiles were dogs, and Gentiles thought that Jews were uppity. Paul says, remember, you Gentiles, you were separate from Christ, you were excluded from citizenship in Israel, and you were foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Listen to this. Paul says, for He Himself is our peace. He is the peace of the Jews, and He is the peace of the Gentiles. He is God's peace made available to all who put their faith in Him. Paul says He's made the two one. He's done away with the dividing wall of hostility by setting aside in His flesh the law with its commands and regulations, thus making peace and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross. For through Him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. So, let me just close with a couple of obvious observations, one that I have already stressed. The peace that we celebrate in this Advent season, the peace that we sing about in this Advent season, is peace that brings us into relationship with God. Brings us into that privileged position of being children of God. Paul is very clear about that. That statement of without hope and without God in the world, that's the faraway place that he's talking about. Paul wants to be clear that all humanity is estranged from God. But God in His love and His grace has made a way possible so that the dividing wall of hostility that exists naturally between human beings also naturally exists between humans and God, and Christ Jesus has done away with that one so that we, as God's people, might become peacemakers. Blessed, remember, are the peacemakers. For they will be called, identified as, seen as, children of God. So the grim news of Scripture is that people by nature are sinful to the core, rejecting God, separated from God. The great news of Scripture is that the Prince of Peace has become our peace. Isaiah wrote, chapter 53, that the punishment that brought us peace was upon Him. Paul writes in Romans 5, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Second observation is that the peace that Christ brings may impact relationships between people, but it's not automatic. That's the peace that the world is longing for. Lack of violence, lack of conflict, lack of hatred. How does that change if the human heart remains the same? And what Paul wants us to understand is that God has come into our lives and done something so miraculously radical, so unthinkable, so unimaginable, that he wants us to spend our time gazing at the truth of Scripture, saying, I am a child of God, praise be to his name. I have been granted peace with God for now and all of eternity. I am a child of God. I can be a peacemaker because of what God has done for me. Takes action. Takes action in the same way that God took action in Christ. It doesn't just happen. God has called us to himself. And I think the longing heart of God is that those who recognize and live into the peace that he has given them will become vessels of his peace-filled presence. Oh, sisters and brothers, I know I'm preaching to the choir. But people in our communities, people in our circles of relationship, they're longing for peace. They're longing for a peace that can't really happen unless those who know the true source of peace, shalom, begin to live that out before them in their lives. I think one of the things that I have struggled the most with in these COVID days, this eternity of pandemic, if you will, is frustration and anger that is often verbalized by those who are children of God. Opportunities to bring peace into difficult situations. Opportunities that God brings us, perhaps challenges us with. We're peacemakers. Look what God has done. He has brought us to himself. There is, theoretically, nothing in this life that can separate us from God unless we are willing to see those things as bigger than and not part of what God is perhaps doing and inviting us into in response to hard and difficult circumstances. Oh, that our world would see the people of God as lovers of him and those who seek to surrender to ways of peace that demonstrate love and care for others. Dare I say more than love and care for ourselves. And I'm there. I'm there every day. Every day, wrestling with self-love versus love of those who are different from me, those who think differently and live differently, those who worship differently, those who don't believe what I believe about my God and my Jesus. They don't need anger. They don't need impatience. They need peace. They need peace that the people of God can bring into their lives in the way that we respond, in the way that we react, in the things that we do and the things that we say. And don't walk out of here hearing me say that I'm not concerned about people knowing the truth about people living out the truth, about people living what is right according to our God and His truth. I want that for people. But I want myself, I want us to communicate in ways that point to Him and not point to us. Again, in the season that we celebrate, the birth of the Prince of Peace came to die, surrendered Himself up, laid down His life, so that you and I could have peace. May we be people who long to live after His example, to see others as dearly loved by our God, and those who don't know His peace, may the Spirit enliven us to live out that peace in ways that help them see Him and not so much us in their face, if you will. Let's pray. Gracious God, grace-filled, love-filled God, guide us in these days, I pray. Guide us in those moments when we just are so frustrated, so discouraged, so wishing that things were different. God, You understand those emotions. They are a part of our human heart, but we who know You, we who are redeemed, we have been given the strength and the power to rise above those kinds of things for Your glory and for Your praise. Let us become, in words and actions, even in our very thoughts, let us become peacemakers. Let us be known as the children of God. Not stirring up a peace that we think makes sense, but living a life that just looks a whole lot and sounds a whole lot and acts a whole lot like Jesus, because He is the peace that we want people to know and experience. We pray in His name. Amen.